All right, so tonight we're going to look at all of chapter 19, verses 1 to 21. And this is taken from a part of scripture. The title is, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be you thankful." So we'll see how that fits into the theme. It's certainly something that God has to work in us like everything else, and he does show us how much we are to be thankful for the work that he does through each of us. And he's doing that for this body, our discipleship, our care, growing in that loving care for each other, something to be thankful for. I'll read the verses. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life." Just like Moses, you know, fleeing. "And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, that an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous to the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he repeats himself, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. He said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. God's peace does not rule in the heart of Elijah at the start of this section of Kings. And that's our title, where we talk about let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. So this is what God is in type and shadow showing us, what we have to go through in order to get that peace to rule in our hearts, in order to have that thankfulness, and in order to bring us to see the singleness that's in Christ. So it's taken away from him for our sakes, to show us how the body of Christ will be brought to trust in him through the fiery trials of our faith that are used to establish, strengthen, and settle us in the Lord. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And of course, that imagery is very loud for us when he starts affecting the physical elements around Elijah, which as we'll see, is just a type of what he's doing within our heavens. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, which is one of the elements there, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We know the fire is the word of God. We labor to enter into his rest with the body of Christ, the many members that make up that body who are experiencing fiery and precious trials of our faith that make us stronger and bring us to see the singleness that God is forming in the church to his glory. He is raising the storms in our life to that end, so that we can come to be convinced and learn that we can trust in our Father and the workmanship in his hands, that we are together as Christ's flesh and bones. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. He's put us all together. He's fit us together. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, that singleness that is in Christ that we just read about. The singleness meaning how God has tempered us together through the faith of Christ, through the trials that he uses, and the workmanship that we become through our Lord. So there is that word, G573, singleness, that is in Christ. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, which just shows us how hard it is for the flesh to, the flesh can't comprehend it. It takes a miracle. It takes those trials that God orchestrates, that he fashions perfectly for each one of us. They're tailor-made because that's how he fits the body together. He puts us through these tailor-made trials. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Not sure why I had that there, but yeah. You can take that out, yeah. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, which is his flesh, right? Which we just read. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So before I go further, this is the whole point. Colossians 1:24, the body is tempered together through the suffering, through the affliction. And Paul's saying, now I rejoice. Now I see what you're doing. Like it says in Revelation 12, where he says to the bride, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. In another place, he says, and the rejoicing has to do with recognizing the strength that God's forming within the body of Christ, recognizing that we are many members in one body. That's something to rejoice in and be very thankful, because we have the strength of the body to help us through. And this is all connected to the story of Elijah, because Elijah is very much not seen, for our sakes, the in type and shadow, of course, the 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And that represents, of course, us, the body of Christ, the complete body of Christ, the 7,000. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So what's this talking about? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, he's saying, yes, it's a great mystery, but don't forget, that doesn't say, well, that mystery has to do specifically with Christ and the church. So no, he goes on to say, that's true. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband, which would be a reflection of our healthy relationship with our Father and Christ and each other. We are his workmanship, being placed in the body with the measure of faith that God has determined for the overall good of each member. And we are joints now in Christ, to each supply something in love that builds up us up further in our walk together through this life. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I'm reading these words, compound fractures, whatever we go through, and yet God, everything he does to bring this point back to us, how we need each other to bring healing, to do away with those schisms that are put there. God puts them there for our growth. Our trials are there for each other. It's not just my trial or your trial, although we feel we're the center of our own trials because we're feeling it, but God is teaching us and working within us, of course, so that we grow. We recognize now that's my body that's suffering. And we are definitely, with Christ's help, learning that. As we'll see in the type and shadow example of Elijah, our greatest resource in this life is Christ in each other. And it pleases God to bruise us as he did Christ and Elijah for our sakes, so that we come to acknowledge and see the spiritual need that we have for each other as those joints who suffer, and rejoice together and build each other up in our most holy faith, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that's important, that we have that hope. We know that God's faithful. He won't try us beyond what we can endure. We have that hope, and we help each other obtain that hope and remember that hope. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And that's an important little sentence, you know, not being, not forgetting everyone and anyone you God puts before you. And that's a reflection of our maturity. If we just salute our own, oh, we take care of each other, we do, and we most definitely do. But as we have opportunity, we will do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. Elijah, like all of us at first, cannot see the big picture that God is going to bring brightly to his and our attention, not by might or power, but by his Holy Spirit that inspired the thoughts and actions of Elijah. Actions that typify for us today how God is working and has been working and will be working within the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. So there's a correlation there. When we recognize the one body, and we are thankful for that one body, we have a peace that passes all understanding, because we realize that the prayers of the saints avail much for each other, and the rejoicing that we have together and the suffering that we endure together is all part of our calling, part of our walk. God has called us to be thankful and to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And this part of Elijah's life is very instructive in showing us how he, as a type of the elect, is in need of forming patience and faith that will bring him out of a place of thinking these thoughts found in twice here in verse 10 and 14 of chapter 19. Twice mentioned in these verses that we're looking at. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice, us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And we know it's Christ who's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he's making us ready. It's an aorist tense. Here are the two verses. And he said, I've been very jealous for you. We know what he says, but I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he says that twice. As a witness to where his mind was, he did not have the big picture. Elijah was convinced that he was the only one left who was zealous for the Lord. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so God set the stage through the trials that were brought his way for our sakes to remind us how we're not alone in this great fight of faith that we've been called unto, and that we will be more than conquerors through the author and the finisher of our faith, who is working within his own flesh and bones. So that's the perspective. It's not just me and Jesus, like Mike has quoted that country song. It's not just me and Jesus. It's me and the body of Christ and each other, and Christ as well as our head. But he's working all of that. And it's all working together for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, which is, of course, showing us what discipleship means. And the world will learn that. They'll see how his mercy prevailed through this body, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, that promises that none shall be lost, that the Father has given to Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Because when you're doing that, we're doing that for each other. Whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Notice, we are witnesses to each other of that truth that we are called and chosen, and Lord willing will be faithful. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our prayer is that God will continue to draw us together often so that we can learn from each other and comfort one another with the comfort that God brings us. And in doing so, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That was our title. To the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, and this is an interesting connection, right? That's sinning willfully. There's a definite connection to saying, well, I've got other things to do. I could, whatever. And I'm talking to myself. I have to ask myself, unless you can't be there, why would you not be there? And the Lord says, we have to examine ourselves, and he's the one who does the dragging. So I'm not judging anyone, but it is so important as we near the end of the age. And I think these things will just happen. The Lord will create circumstances for the elect where we will have that desire to come together more and more. And that's happening. It is happening right now. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We are that sacrifice for sins. Mike was talking about that. We are that sacrifice, that coming together as the scapegoat and the dove that's released. We come together and we minister to one another. So this is where we need to be. We need each other. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And boy, are we learning that. The body, whatever you've gone through, someone has gone through something similar or exactly like you've gone through, and they will be a great comfort to you at that time. And this is what the Lord is showing us. This is why he's saying, don't lose out on that opportunity to be anointed and encouraged by your brother or your sister, because we're going to need it. We're going to need that comfort before we go through any greater trials set before us. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. The world around us, our family, and former Babylonian church members are very aware of the actions that we have taken in this life. And this first verse reminds us of that fact, seeing Ahab represents the man, the first man, Adam, and that is still in bondage. And as such, operates as an accuser of the brethren, revealed to us with this verse. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Slaying all the prophets of Baal is symbolic of our coming out of Babylon by the grace through faith process we're called unto, that does away with the myriad of false doctrines that had darkened our heavens. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, in regard to all of those myriad of false doctrines that initially God allows to be there to blind us to the truth. That's the dark side of the pillar. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. This threat upon Elijah's life should not trouble him, But the whole point of God having Jezebel send a messenger unto Elijah was to teach us that the spiritual warfare that we engage in is all orchestrated by God, who already knows what measure of faith we have and how we are going to react to any given circumstance that he allows to manifest for our growth. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jezebel is very clear in her intentions and desire to see Elijah destroyed, and throws these fiery darts at God's anointed, whose faith at this point was not able to quench the dart that came his way. So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. The lesson for God's elect is that faith is a gift and something that God knows how to fashion and form in each of our lives. At first, we need to see our lack of faith before we're given to cry out and be delivered from the storms that God brings our way. Elijah is soon going to experience some very hands-on training from God to bring him to see how helpless he is in his flesh and how great his deliverance will be through God's Spirit, which will inspire him and bring God's peace to him at an appointed time. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And again, we're going to learn and see, as we know, that faith is just not the singular faith that I have, but it's the faith that God is working within the body of Christ, how it works together. All things work together for the good, including that faith for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. For he commandeth and raises the stormy winds which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Going through the fiery trials, the Red Sea, the lion's den, the ones that we think about, these are the things, the distresses that we're taken out of, but we go through them. He doesn't take the trial away, but he makes a way for us to bear the trial, to go through it. Verses 3-5, and when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, where it belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Elijah, upon the threat of his life, fled to Beersheba, which means well of an oath, and is taken from H875, which means a pit. His servant is his helper, who symbolically represents the faith of Christ that he leaves in Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, in type and shadow. Elijah is separating himself from his helper and has given up hope on what God has purposed for him. Going into the wilderness a day's journey is a symbol of going back into the world, meaning Elijah was weary of his calling at this point and requested that he might die as he sat under a juniper tree, like the disciples going fishing. He says to the Lord at this point, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. It is at this exact moment when Elijah has been humbled to his core and knows that he's not better than anyone, and that all of his faithfulness was a result of the Lord working with him, that Then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. We are all brought to our wits' end for that express purpose of knowing that it is God alone who gives us the power to witness and overcome and slay the prophets which eat at Jezebel's table, which represent false doctrines within us. It is also the Lord who gives us the courage to endure through this life or to falter due to a lack of faith. And this section of Elijah's life is being contrasted with his earlier exploits at Mount Carmel to bring the elect to see that regardless of our weariness and feeling of being overwhelmed and with no way out, the Lord will make a way. And that way is found when we get out of the way, and which is typified here. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. That word juniper tree is a Spanish broom. It says to yoke up, to bind, from H 75-73, yes, to yoke up and to bind. That lesson was sown of us of our Lord as well, in the hull of the ship, not worried about the circumstances around him, knowing that God was in charge of every single molecule in motion and time. If we're bound to the altar, we are bound to the altar. And what we go through in this life is imperative to prepare us to be humbled servants of our Lord, who will judge those who come up in the second resurrection. Mark 4, verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And we do. We deny Christ until we don't. And that was Peter's story. And that's the point, that Christ won't deny himself. And if he's working in us, he'll finish that process. And he'll bring us to that point where we realize that he's our strength, and we have to trust in him and not in our flesh. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And we know that is the most succinct verse in the Bible, really, because it tells us what our purpose is, why we're here. We're here to save many people alive through God's word and through the judgment that we're going through first. The body of Christ is represented by this angel. Behold, then, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Just as the angel in the garden that strengthened Christ to endure to the end represents each member of Christ's body that is used to provide the spiritual nourishment that helps keep us awake with our lamps trimmed and ready to meet our Lord. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. We can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we strengthen each other with Christ in each other. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, and that, of course, is just a commentary on our flesh, like the disciples not being able to stay awake with Christ that night. He tells them at one point, sleep on. They can't sleep, but they have to sleep, and they can't help. They're in a situation where they can't help it. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And there's the word Beersheba, well of an oath. And then we'll look at verses 6-8. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. The journey is too great for thee is speaking of each of us who need cake, bacon on coals, and a cruse of water at his head, which represents the word of God that we are called to diligently labor in, and that God promises to provide and give to those who seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Elijah is weary and worn out. And even after this miracle of God's provision and his eating of the bread and water, it is still not enough to keep him motivated and alert and laid him down again. Just like the disciples that night, Christ kept waking him up. And that's a very powerful lesson. We will be kept awake through the Lord once the Spirit of God is working within us. All of this is to tell us that these two times being woken up, that it is a process that we must go through to be fully awake in the Lord's service. That's a witness to that fact. And that God will not give up on us, but will continue to send angels our way who will be used to provoke us unto love and good works in this life. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The angel comes a second time now to Elijah as a witness of God's faithfulness to the process that we are going through as Christ's body today, and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. This being touched by the angel to be awoken is like the foolish and wise virgins being woken at the midnight hour to trim their lamps. Elijah is a type of the elect, so he is witnessed to for our sakes as one who must be woken up twice. And the symbolic reason he arose and did eat and drink was so that he could go in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. As Christ did, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he was tempted of the devil. That event symbolizes why we don't forsake the assembling of the brethren, where each joint supplies in love what we need to endure the 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God, which represents the much tribulation, number 40, that we must endure and can endure due to the spiritual meat that God will provide through the church in due season. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward 100. Therefore, Matthew 24, verses 44 to 50, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Well, that's the wise virgin. That's all of us. If Christ is in us, we are providing that meat in due season. Each joint is supplying. Blessed is that servant. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods, which is talking about being in the first resurrection. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and that will be of the Lord, if we go into that mode, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. And to eat and drink with the drunken. So the symbolically eating and drinking with the drunken is to go back into Babylon. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. 1 Kings 19, verse 9 and 10. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This is the second time we see a cave being used to hide a prophet in this story. The first was Obadiah, who hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now it is Elijah's time to be fed of the Lord, the words of truth that Elijah needs to hear in order to understand what God is doing in his life. God starts off by simply asking the question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Of course, God knows why he's there. He's terrified for his life. Just like Adam in the garden when God asked him, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Elijah's description of what he has done is not inaccurate. "I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." However, the last part of that statement, "and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away," is the part that God is going to address and bring him to see that he is only looking at these circumstances through a very narrow lens, which is what we all do until the Lord opens up our understanding and increases our faith so that we can gain the right godly perspective, which tells us that we are not alone and that although we are hated of all men for his name's sake, we have angelic forces behind us that are there to strengthen us and help us endure unto the end, along with the body of Christ, whose fervent prayers are going to avail much. So is being very jealous and talking about this, these prophets that were slain. Of course, we know when we take these things inwardly, we realize, well, I'm guilty of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. And that is partly what's happening here to Elijah in type and shadow. He's coming to see the bigger picture. Whenever God gives us that bigger picture, we see more clearly, well, I'm the man. And I have the body of Christ. I have, God has this in tow. It's not up to him. God is the one who's been working the whole and running the whole show. Thank you. Verses 11 and 12. "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold," now he's going to get some instruction. "And the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." God was using these very powerful events of strong winds that were able to rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, to demonstrate to Elijah that his being zealous for the Lord is what was expected of him and is akin to our working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Elijah keeps coming back to this point of what he did, and now the Lord, for our sakes, is going to drive this point home to Elijah that he did nothing, as it was the Lord that did it all, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and represents a still small voice, the second part of Philippians 2 there. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." There is an order to the events as God has to bring us to stand before the Lord and behold the salvation of the Lord in the midst of impossible physical situations like the Israelites at the Red Sea, Daniel and the lion's den, etc. The Lord only needs to pass by in order to have a strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks, which represents our pride and stubbornness that need to be broken up with God's spirit, which is likened unto wind. After the wind, an earthquake, which symbolizes the Lord working the events in our lives that affect us and cause our old man to die, leaving the Lord alone to be the one we acknowledge, is giving us the ability to stand before him. The still small voice also represents that time that Christ spoke of in John 14:20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Hebrews 12:27. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So that's really summarizes that whole episode with the wind and the rocks and the mountains coming down and the fire and the earthquake. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The day that God visits us, the day of our visitation, is an evil day. It's an evil experience to be judged and to see what God does with this flesh, but he puts it off, and we're able to stand with the armor that covers the whole body of Christ, each member. Again, it goes back to that theme of how we help each other through our trials, and we pray for one another to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. For the great day of his wrath is coming, and who shall be able to stand? Christ in us absolutely will be able to stand. At that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verses 13 and 14, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah's still not understanding what the Lord is saying to him in the most dramatic and profound way, as he resorts back to telling God for the second time those same words, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. All very good things. I mean, nothing wrong with his attitude, but he still doesn't see the bigger picture. And that just reminds us how blind we can be if God does not open our understanding to his truths via the faith of Jesus Christ. Elijah, after hearing and seeing these physical events unfold with the wind and earthquakes and fires, wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave, symbolizing his blindness to what was being said. It is only later on in the story that the standing is significant too, because we stand in the Lord, but it's Elijah doing this. He's still thinking that he's running by his own steam. It is only later on in the story that the mantle is put off of him and put on the back of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, which was a symbolic gesture of the transfer of faith and power from one servant of God to another, something that could not happen unless there was faith there in the first place to begin. And we have this story that demonstrates that point. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So that faulty foundation there, 12, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched thee? Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Verses 15 to 17, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now the Lord gives Elijah straightforward directions as to what he must do. And these actions symbolize for us the need for the many members of the body to serve one another, as opposed to Elijah's mindset up to this point of seeing only himself at this point as the one who has the truth and who is able to be zealous for the Lord. It is each one of us in the body of Christ, represented by Hazael and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, along with Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah, these three men, the process of spiritual completion through judgment, who represents the body of Christ that God uses to bring forth the manifold knowledge of Christ through the church, which is likened unto a sword that will destroy our old man, symbolized by these words, and it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So that there's no way our old man can get away. If God's working with us and judging us, that judgment will be a complete judgment. But Hazael means one who sees God. Jehu means Jehovah is he. Elisha is God of salvation. Shaphat means judged, or he hath judged. And Abimaholah is meadow of dancing, which is a comforting thing to think of, because, of course, it's something to rejoice in, that we're being judged, because we know the Lord is making the bride ready. 1 Kings 19:17, it shall come to pass, this is in the, what is it?
Proper names
Bible. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael, God has seen, shall Jehu, Jehovah is him, slay. And him that escapes from the sword of Jehu, Jehovah is him, shall Elisha, my God of salvation, slay. Verses 18 to 21, yet, I think this is the last verses. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done today? So he's asking this, and there is a negative and positive in every part of God's word. We could go back negatively to our mother and father, but this is a positive way that we do it, as we will see, as opposed to going back and then, no, we were told in the scriptures that we leave our father and mother, we become one with our bride, with which of course is the great mystery that symbolizes our relationship with Christ. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. The 12 yoke of oxen are a very significant part of the story, which is symbolic of where our foundational strength comes from, and how it is after the 12 beasts are killed by Elijah that he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. So he did bid unto all men. Elisha is the son of Shaphat and was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And this plowing is connected to God's foundational purpose for mankind. And his being with the 12 symbolizes Christ, who gives us the desire and the strength to continue to plow, along with preparing those oxen for the people that he fed, caring for our neighbor and not growing weary of well-doing, knowing that our labors are not in vain for each other or for those who we minister to in the world. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. But we know that the fit man, Jesus Christ, if he's working in us, he will help us and give us the strength to keep our hands on the plow. Like we talked about, that scapegoat that's sent out into the wilderness, into the world, by the hands of a fit man. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So our strength is small, but we can endure all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And we strengthen each other as the body of Christ, this foundational body of Christ, because of Christ in us. It is after Elisha slays the beast that he goes and takes a portion for his family, and is said that he will kiss my father and my mother as a symbol of a right and holy kiss, as opposed to the earlier kisses spoken of that the people were making toward Baal. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all in ease which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I was just thinking, like Christ said, when the man asked him, who's my neighbor? And then he tells him the parable. He doesn't say, well, it's that religious guy, he's your neighbor. No, he says, all men are our neighbor. And the lesson for us, of course, is that we minister as we have opportunity to all men, but especially unto the household of faith. It is only by God's grace and faith that we can come out of Babylon. The 7,000 in this verse, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all in ease which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him, represent the complete elect church that comes out of the world by that grace through faith process. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Elisha, as a type of the elect, is going to do good unto all men, including his parents. And so we read, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he goes to minister unto Elijah. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him, reminding God's elect that we are to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. In order for God's peace to rule in our hearts, we need to acknowledge the commandments of God and be granted by our Father to be about his business as Christ was. As a result of being as Christ was when he was in his flesh, we will serve one another and whoever God leads us to care for, even as we keep his commandments, that will give us great peace. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. And that's our story. Hope you were blessed by that. And thank you for coming out. a few text messages.